No, I was getting ready to study this, to come with this message, and really didn't understand why God was giving it to me. I thought, well, this is something they probably heard 100 times before. But looking at the tragedy and the way this world's turning, I think more than ever we need to be doing what this message is about. If you want to read along with me, it will be in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 13. And I may stop here and there and say something and then go on, but those are all the verses I will be looking at today.
Ezekiel chapter 33.
Says, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and saying to them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for the watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, and whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchmen see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood are required of the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, hast set thee a watchman to the house of Israel, therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from man. Ezekiel had been spending most of his life warning people of things. If you actually read the rest of this this book, the first 24 chapters, he's trying to warn Judah of what's going to happen to them. Through chapter 32, he's trying to warn the countries around Judah what's going to come if they don't turn from their sin. Well, at this point, Jerusalem has fell. And he is being set as a watchman of one of the exiled people of Jerusalem, of Israel. Now, what is a watchman, some may ask? Well, if you really want to put it in today's terms, I believe we're all watchmen. Every one of us. Because we're supposed to be telling this world of the coming doom. And it will come. And it seems to me that you look around more and more today, it's not going to be much longer before it happens, before Christ comes back and takes his church. It is our responsibility to warn people that that's going to happen. It's our responsibility to let people know what's going to happen to them if they don't turn to Christ. And it's also our responsibility to be there for each other. We're watchmen for each other too. All of us are going through something in one way or the other. Sickness, death, other issues that seem to bother us and drag us down and burden us. But no matter what our problems are, no matter what has come upon us on this earth, we still have a duty to tell others about God, no matter what our situations are. We've hurt, we're in pain, we've lost people, we look around us and see all the death and destruction and the people that seemingly have no care or concern about anybody but themselves. More than anything, a Christian should not be concerned about himself. He should be concerned about the people around him. The ones that have not accepted Christ. The ones who do not know where they're going. The ones that are looking for something. Because everybody's looking for something. We have to be diligent. We have to be there for those people. We have to be there for each other. We have to be watchmen over this world. We have to tell people that they're doing wrong, that they've turned from God. We cannot any longer be the silent voice. We don't have any more time to be the silent voice. Time is fleeting, and it's fading from us fast. We do not have that luxury of sitting back and thinking, well, things are going to be okay. We don't have that luxury anymore. Because they're not going to be okay. They're not going to get better. This world's going to get worse. And he expects us to be the watchman over this world. He expects us to tell others of God and His love and His glory and the fact that Jesus Christ died for their sins. He expects us to do all of that. And if we do not, if we know someone who has not accepted Christ and He leads us to them and we do not go, their blood's on our hands.
Amen.
That doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven if you don't go to talk to someone, if you've accepted Christ. But the point of it is, I don't want to go to heaven and stand before my Lord and Savior and not be able to give Him anything. And Him to stand there and tell me, you did nothing for me. You didn't work for me. Because I believe there will be tears there. But it's not just about that. We've got loved ones. We've got people that we care about, people that we know. They are not going to heaven. They do not, have not accepted Christ. And at some point or another, He's going to lead us to them. We have to go. We don't have that choice. We have to go. But we also, like I said, we have to be watchmen over each other. We're all struggling, we all have problems. But we cannot stand by and watch a fellow Christian fall out of grace with God. If we see that they're doing something, we need to go to them. We need to talk to them. But I'm not saying to bring them before the church and browbeat them and smack them with a belt or whatever you might want to think. But we need to go to them with love and understanding that they're not living a Christian life. And we can use what? We've got right here. We tell them what they need to do. We need to do this. We need to look at this and get our own lives in shape. But we're watchmen over each other too. We need to be there for each other, no matter what the situation. I may be having the worst day of my life, but if Tom comes to me and asks me a question and he wants to discuss something with me, I need to drop what's happening in my life and put my attention to Tom. We are so drawn up in what our own lives are. And I'm no different than anyone else. I've had a lot of things happen here lately, and I will admit it has burdened me. And there's been times I've thought, God, why are you doing this? I don't understand. But He always comes back with that still small voice and says, it's my plan. I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. You may have to suffer for a little bit. It may happen. But at the end of that suffering, if you stay with me, you keep your eyes on what I want you to do, you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, keep your eyes on the cross, you'll come out of this stronger. Right now you're hurting, but I haven't left you. And that's the same way we need to look at this world. It's hurting. It's hurting bad. Here's our options. We can pack it up and say, well, we know where we're going, so why do we need to worry about anybody else? Or we can do what God wants us to do, which is to go to those people and tell them what they need in order to get where we're going. I don't want my worst enemy to go to hell. If you read the Bible and you see what the Bible says about hell, I don't want my worst enemy going there. It is our responsibility to tell people about Jesus Christ. Like I said, if we do not, that blood will be on our hands. Next verse it says, when I say unto the wicked, a wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from the way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him into the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live if he trusts in his own to his own righteousness to commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for the iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. You know, we get caught up in the fact that sometimes that we are Christians. I know where I'm going. I know I've made that personal choice between me and God. And only each individual can make that decision. Only each individual has that personal choice. I can't make it for them. They can't make it for me. But the fact of the matter is, right here, what's taking place here for verses 10 through 12, basically what's going on here is the Israelites are finally realizing that they did wrong. They're finally feeling the guilt of the fact that they sinned against God, and that, because if you read back further, they didn't feel that way. They were more apt to curse God and tell him how they were being treated unfairly. But they're finally starting to see. They're finally starting to feel inside of them why this took place. And God, and the thing about it is, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the things that we've done that we don't think God can forgive us for that. God can forgive us for anything, but we have to ask. He's not just going to lay his hand and say, well, you're forgiven, unless we ask for it. And the people, the children of Israel is finally starting to realize that. They need to ask God for their forgiveness. But it also goes into the fact that there are some people who live in their own righteousness, who thinks that no matter what they do, that their righteousness is above anything else that they can do. They can sin, they can do whatever they want to, but their own righteousness will get them out of it. He's telling them here, no, it's not. Your own righteousness, and we know the verse that says, your righteousness is as a filthy rag. He's telling them here, if you sin, your own righteousness is not going to get you out of it. You cannot get yourself out of your own sin. Just because you think in the past that you've donated money to this cause, or you've done this for this, or you've went here and you've taken food to the homeless, all that stuff means nothing if you sin. Sin is sin. God only looks upon the sin. He sees the sin, he knows it's sin. Your own righteousness cannot clean that up. The only person that can clean that up is through your asking for forgiveness, and your humbleness to get down on your knees and say, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned. It doesn't mean you can go back out and do it the next day either. Because once you've asked for forgiveness, it should be true asking for forgiveness. You should understand at that point you have sinned. That sin needs to be taken out of your life, because that sin can wear you down. It can tear you up. It can turn you into... You may have been the most devout Christian ever, but if you start sinning and get back out into the world, not only have you destroyed your own life, you've also destroyed the lives of those who are watching you. Because they do watch us. They watch us every day. And one slip of the tongue, one turn of the head, one look of the eye, if they know you're a Christian, they're watching every single thing you're doing. And if you don't think so, and if you could do it, but I go to a job every day that everybody's watching you. They all watch each other. Everybody knows what the other one's doing. And if you've told them, which you should have, if you told them you're a Christian, they're watching you even more so than they're watching someone else, because they're wanting you to fail. Because if you fail, it gives them the right to say, well, then why should I be a Christian? If he can fail being a Christian, well, what difference does it make if I'm a Christian? The thing about it is, we're not perfect. We're going to fail. And our own righteousness is not worth a hill of beans. But if we rely on God, if we keep our eyes on God, and we strive to live the life that Christ wants us to live, then others will see something that they need. They need the salvation. I need it. Thank God that when I was 6 years old, I went to the altar. And I know in my heart that day that I accepted Christ. But along the way, I've fallen. I've had my moments. I've had my times. My righteousness, as far as I'm concerned, has been worth absolutely nothing. But yet, no matter what I do, No matter where sin takes you sometimes, all you have to do is turn back to God and say, God, I'm sorry. And He'll take you back. Because He loves you. And Israel's starting to realize this. They're starting to realize, hey, God may take us back, but how are we supposed to get out of the fact that all the things we've done in the past? All you got to do is ask. That's how simple this is. People get so caught up in wanting to make everything so difficult. Make everything so, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. When God makes it so simple for us, He doesn't make it hard, but we make it hard. Well, I can't ask for forgiveness, God, because I'm doing it hard enough. I got to drink some. I'll ask for forgiveness tomorrow. And God knows where you're going, what you're doing. He knows where you've been. He knows where you're going. But the fact of the matter is, if you can stay on, if you look to Him, keep your eyes on Him, you'll stay on the path you need to be. You'll fall. But you won't fall as hard as if you try to do it on your own. But it goes down here. One more thing here. God assures us of forgiveness if we ask. It's not an if. It's not a maybe. It's not, well, God, if I ask for forgiveness about this, are you going to forgive me? As long as you go with your heart open and with your humbleness and your understanding that you have sinned, you have committed a sin, and you need to turn from it, you're assured that He'll forgive you. It's not like us. We may forgive, we don't forget. I don't forget things. I'll admit that I'm a human being. I might forgive you, but I'll never forget it. It'll be right back here. God doesn't do that. God forgives. And that's it. He forgives. He doesn't remember it. He doesn't think about it later. He doesn't bring it back up to you and go, well, you know what you did 10 years ago on this day? No, He doesn't do that. Once you're forgiven of that. He does not bring that back to you. You may bring it back. You may think about it when you're going to talk to somebody that maybe you got in trouble with that night 10 years ago, and they're going to bring it up. Hey, well, 10 years ago, you were with me doing this. 10 years ago, I asked Christ or God to forgive me, and He did. Now the next thing to do, are you willing to ask God to forgive you? We can use all the things that happens to us. We think that if we've done something bad, that just automatically ruins everything that we can do. But I tell you what, my dad always tells a story about this individual that he was, when he wasn't saved, he had a motorcycle accident and lost his arm. He got saved later, and he says, but that loss of my arm always reminds me of the past that I had. So I always look over and go, well, you know, what if I'd accepted Christ before? Would this have happened? It's always a remembrance, the fact that he doesn't have an arm, of the things he's done in the past. We're going to remember those things we've done in the past. God doesn't remember them. The world's going to remember them. God doesn't. But we can use anything to promote God, to set Him above. I can use that fact that when I was a rebel rouser, when I was, you know, 15 or 16 years old, God saved my soul, and now look what I'm doing. Look at the peace. I may suffer in this world. I may have problems, we have issues, but to be honest with you, every night I go to bed, I have peace knowing if He takes me, where I'm going. And that's a peace that no matter what this world throws on top of you, it can't take. So just in closing, remember, while we're here, we're not here to sit on our backsides. We're not here to just come to church on Sundays and Wednesday nights and praise God. We're here as watchmen for this world. And we have to be diligent in that day. Because the faster that the end time comes upon us, the worse this world's going to be, the more people are going to be looking for something to give them some peace. Because there isn't a lot here. So we need to be diligent in our job as watchmen. We all have that job. Some people talk about gifts and being able to sing and being able to talk or write or whatever it may be. Everybody may have a different gift, but this is everybody as a Christian. It's our responsibility. It's not a gift. It's a responsibility. And we need to be diligent. Now that you come forward, have a song. If you, the altar is always open. I know it says in the bulletin, but it is. And the tears that shed on this altar, God sees them. He feels them. So if you need to ask God for something, or for something going on in your life, if you need to rededicate your life, get back into the service of God, it's always open. Lay your heart out to Him. Because He knows what you're feeling, but He wants you to ask Him. He wants you to talk to Him.